Plugged in. Get ready to get plugged in. First time I ever got plugged in, it was probably 1975, but it's not the kind of plugged in that you might think. The plugged in I got in 1975, what I had was I had a 1972 Pontiac Tempest. Yeah, this thing was the bomb. It had blue metal flake paint on it. It had a black vinyl top, and it sitting still looked like it was going 120. I loved that car. I took my dad's drill. He had an old drill. It was a Stanley, I think. Old one. You know what? It didn't have paint on it. It was metal. It was just solid metal, and it was heavier than sin, and I put a pad on that thing, and I'd waxed the Tempest. And me and my friends were sitting out in the garage, and I had the long hair and the black T-shirt and, you know, the tight jeans with the chain on the wallet, you know, thing going off. And no, my knees were worn out in the, you know, my jeans, because I was cool. And so there I was. I had my dad's drill, and it was a funky kind of a drill. When you squeezed the handle, you could look at the vents in the side, and there was these blue sparks going off. That's when you knew you had power. Waxed it up, and I'm, you know, I was known even back then as kind of a joker, you know, a guy that had issues. And so there I was with dad's metal drill. And I'm going along the Tempest, you know, buffing that sucker out. And it was shining. It was nice. You know, done the interior. And one thing happened, though. I dropped down on one knee like this on the cement. Now, that was back in the day. Like I said, it was an old drill. And she wasn't grounded right. So immediately, I sprung up, and my arm went like this, and my fingers wrapped around the drill, and it's spinning at, 4,000 RPMs per second. And I'm going, and my friends are just cracking up. They're like, you are the man. You are so hilarious. They didn't know I was dying. I was going into full arrhythmia, and it was kind of a funky thing because at the last second, the cord of the drill got caught around the bit, and it went, and it just pulled it right out of the wall, and I immediately dropped to my knees, and they were still laughing, rolling on the floor. That was Howard plugged in. Now, the Spirit of God works on people, but not like that, okay? You can let go. Maybe that's kind of a problem. We're going to look at Acts chapter 4 tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Chapters 4 and 5. And we're going to talk about, well, geez, they have this thing here. I saw the flyer plugged in. Building the fire, guarding the fire, spreading the fire, and I'm talking about putting the fire out. That's what we'll talk about tonight. Acts chapter 4, we're going to pick it up tonight, right around verse 32. But before we go, let's pray. God, we ask you to bless our Bible study tonight. God, we ask that your Spirit would manifest himself in this place, in our hearts. God, that we might change tonight, that you might change us more, because we have to change into the image of Jesus. God, for some who may not even know you tonight, I pray that there wouldn't be anybody that leaves this room tonight not knowing you, or knowing you even more. We commit this time into your hands, in Jesus' name, amen. You have to constantly being filled with the power of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, it puts it this way. It says, don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Actually, a greater translation of that would be being filled with the Spirit. It's a constant thing. Aorist tense. It's always going off. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, though, he says, quench not the Spirit. I like the way J.B. Phillips puts it. He says, never damp the fire of the Spirit. And then, of course, you have the Howard Anderson version, which is, don't pour water on the Spirit's fire. We have within ourselves the ability to do that. Put the fire out. The early church here, I got to tell you, right now what we're about to see is the early church buzzing, literally buzzing with the power of God. They knew it. How did they know it? How did they know that the Spirit was actually at work? How did that work? Well, let's pick it up in verse 32. Let's look at it. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. You'll note that probably the biggest indication was that word one. Do you see the word one there? First it says one heart. Literally, what this means is one spirit. Now, all of us, regardless of what your affiliation is with any church, or regardless of what your human experience is, regardless of your religious experience, all of us, you all, we are all spiritual people. In essence, it's exactly the deepest part of our lives. It's the core of our being. It's our spirit. You could actually call this, for those of you in the therapeutic community, this would be called the subconscious. This would be called the part of who you are that isn't consciously aware of what the deal is with you anyway. You know, there are people, I know there's nobody here tonight, but there are people who have tried therapy. They have tried chemical help. They have tried a lot of drinking. They have tried to work it out on their own, maybe change their diet, maybe work out, maybe try to figure it out. But for some reason, they just can't seem to get past it. They had a guy in Mark chapter 5. He was living in a graveyard. Homie was the first death metal rocker. Yeah. He's living in a graveyard, and he's running around bare naked. They got him chained up. It doesn't work. He breaks the chains, and he's making life just generally miserable for everybody that he comes in contact with. And he's cutting himself. You might call them in our day, they're cutters. Well, here's our first biblical example that we can find. I guess we can find some in the Old Testament, but certainly this is a great one in Mark chapter 5. He's a cutter. He can't figure life out, so he figures cutting's got to be the answer. Something's got to help. And sure enough, he encounters Jesus. See, the problem with this man is he had a spiritual problem. See, a lot of us might have a spiritual problem when, in fact, we've been trying to lick this thing. We've been trying to take it on in the natural. We've been trying to satisfy that itch by dealing with life and our issues in the natural. When, in fact, what Ezekiel prophesied there in the 36th chapter, right around verse 20, he says, I'll put a new heart in you. He's going to change us spiritually and make all things new. Is it possible? Yes. This is how you can tell when the Spirit of God is at work in the life of a man or a woman, because all of a sudden, miraculously, almost undefinably, things start to change for the better. That problem that you used to have, now you've encountered Christ and you're plugged in. Oh my gosh. Guess what? I'm not anymore. Awesome. That's the one heart issue. And it goes deeper than that with these guys, ladies and gentlemen. These people, undefinably, they realized that something had happened. And for the first time in their lives, they belonged to each other. They were loving each other. They really felt like finally here was a place where I belong. And they became one. Jesus actually prayed it. I don't know if you remember it, but there in John 17, verses 20 through 21, I'll read them for you. It's Jesus prayed this. He says, I do not pray for these alone. He was talking about the disciples. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Then he says in verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also may be one in us. And then he ends with this astounding statement. He says that the world would know that you sent me. Undefinably, they became one. There wasn't any equivocation. There was no debate. Guess what? They were plugged in, and it was hot. Look at us. It says, not only one heart, the deepest part of their being they knew, but it says this. Check it out. One soul. One soul. You know what that is? That's literally, ladies and gentlemen, you could write by heart. You could write in the margin of your Bible, unconscious. You could write by soul. You can write conscious. One, you don't think. The other one, you do think. This consciousness, that's where you live. That's your emotions. That's your will. This is where we live from day to day. This is how we move through life. And they were all together as one because they had a common experience. Do you know what that is? They had a close encounter. They had a close encounter of the Jesus kind. Yeah, all of them knew. They'd heard the words, and they went, this touches me, man. This speaks to me. And they, you too? Yeah, you too, and everybody connected. And when they came together, it was like they shared the life of Jesus. When they came together, it was something spooky was happening here. Have you ever been in the room on a Sunday night and you begin to worship, lift it up, and you think, the music rocks, this kid's good, everybody's singing, look at that funky guy with his hands up. Okay, there's something very strange here. This isn't right. This isn't like any other church that I've seen. Guess what? That's a taste of what these guys were dealing with. See, they found out in that moment, in that split second, they said to themselves, this is why I live and breathe, man. I live for church, man. Can you believe I'm saying this? I'm living for church? What happened to me, man? What happened? See, because church today, it loses its meaning. It's lost its meaning, I think. In so many ways, we have this bizarre, twisted view of church. Bless God, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. How about you? Do we have any newcomers this morning? Come on, stand up and tell us where you're from. Hallelujah. And anybody with half a brain goes, these people are psycho. This is weird. See, church is a supernatural thing. It's supernatural. It's otherworldly. It's metaphysical. It's spiritual. See, but there are people who go to churches for other than spiritual reasons. Oh, we know them, don't we? Yeah, my mom dragged me here. Or it's my wife, you know, she just get all Jesus freaky and here I am. Or it could be, I heard there's some really fine looking chicks here. It happens. They're here for other reasons than spiritual. And you can tell who they are. They're not hard to miss. What you do is you look for them coming out of a crowded parking lot after church. Get out of my way. Here we go. You know, they're going to cut you off and blaze through the parking lot. Oh, you can find them at the potluck. Oh, yeah, the church potluck when all the grub is laid out. Yub it up, dub, God bless this grub. And off we go. And you can tell who the unspiritual ones are because they go for the finest food and they load it up. They don't care who's in line. Mm-mm, all this ham, man, it's got my name on it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're there for the food. That's what they're all about. See, it, for them, it kind of lines up with their whole political persuasion. Everybody, oh, you're a Republican too? What a shocker. So good to be here. They've actually joined a club. Oh, yeah, the club. The club here in Vista, California. We can call it, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Club Jesus. So good to be here at Club Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, all the Republicans, lift up your hands, huh? Yeah, W. Man. Oh, they're all fired up about the political issues or the environmental issues or this issue and that issue. But when it comes to spiritual things, supernatural things, they're lukewarm at best. See, why? Because they're into their stuff. I prayed for a good job and bless God, I've got one. Making six figures a year. That's right. All you got to do is believe. Claim it, name it, bring it in, blab it, grab it. Take a hold of it with both hands. That's what God wants you to do. You can tell the emphasis is always on the stuff. They've got to have their stuff. But look at verse 32 again before we get too far out here. It says, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. These people had such an encounter, a soul encounter, a heart encounter. They had such an encounter with God that stuff now meant nothing. In other words, they clung on to nothing. Do you realize that the epitome of a spiritual problem is that person who is hanging on to, with both hands, something other than Jesus Christ? There could be some in this room tonight, I doubt it, but there could be some in this room that are hanging on to ungodly relationships with both hands as the Spirit of God has been poking at that and saying, how about that? Can I have that too? And you say, no, God, but she's, you know, if she were a president, she'd be Abraham Lincoln. I can't let her go. I love her. God says, well, wait a minute. Would you like to be plugged in? We cling to all kinds of stuff, don't we? We say, hey, man, give me a break. That's just who I am. You know, just deal with it. I'm a little carnal. I'm a little this. I'm a little that. Cut me some slack. I mean, God understands. Does he? What are we hanging on to? See, they didn't hang on to anything. There was nothing that they had that was theirs. They were completely into each other. And they knew each other so well that if an issue came up, if there was a problem or a need, guess what? They didn't have to form a committee. They didn't have to get on the phone in the prayer chain and, hello, Anna, you know, so-and-so just lost his job and he sure could use some groceries and maybe a car. Let's get on the phone. Never happened. They knew. They were into each other. They knew. They were one. Just as Jesus and the Father were one, Jesus didn't have to ask necessarily God where he was going to go next. He knew. He says, I only do that which I see the Father do. He says, in and of myself, I do nothing of myself, but I only do what I see the Father do. Man. Talk about having a perspective that's completely opposite to the one you and I have grown up and grown so accustomed to love. See, we have a perspective that starts with me, don't we? Absolutely. It starts at very young age. I'm hungry. Off we go. I'm dirty. Off we go. It doesn't matter what it is. It starts with me. If I have a need, I need to do something about it. Therefore, I need to get it done. And let's talk about me for a little bit. How about I'm done talking about me. Why don't you talk about me for a little while? We're all about me. Actually, we can't seem to get me off my mind. Huge problem. See, it doesn't start with me, but it starts with him. See, everybody looked at what they had, and it belonged to God, so they had a spiritual perspective on everything. I think that just blew right by you. I don't think you heard me. You were looking at the ceiling going, oh, yeah, I wonder when this guy's going to shut up. But here, listen to me. Clue in for a second. These guys had a spiritual mindset, and they were plugged in because they came to a place in life where they said, put a fork in me, I'm done. Nothing belongs to me. It's not mine. It's not mine. Not a problem. It's not mine. Well, I'm going to take it from you. Well, it's fine. It's not mine. It's his. Who? It's God's. Take it from me. You're taking it from him. God will help you. Man. See, we ask, what am I clinging on to? What am I holding on to? It should be his. He can take better care of it than I can. Actually, the best thing that I can manage is a really good mess. I learned that early on. I could make a mess of the best of situations. Doesn't take much. See, God in Christ, God had given us his all. So these people said, well, in Christ, I'm giving you my all. I'm going to follow your lead. Therefore, what I do nothing of myself, but I only do what I see you do. You gave me your all, I give you my all. Here you go. All to Jesus I surrender. Take my Pontiac Tempest. Yeah. Actually, the Tempest is probably in a trash heap somewhere, or better yet, it's probably in your cupboard as now a can of Campbell's soup. There it went. Yeah. See, they had nothing, and by the way, all these people are Jewish, so they had very little in common in the natural. Some were tax collectors, they hated them. Some people were religious rulers. I mean, they came from every strata and spectre within the social realm. And many of them had absolutely nothing in common. It's like you and me. I mean, we come from different nationalities, different places, different parts of the country, different countries. Black, white, yellow, brown. Man. Nothing in common but one thing. Jesus. Man. Boy, that's what I call being plugged in. Verse 33, check it out. He says, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Do you see this? They had given it all to Jesus, and all of a sudden, what followed? Power. I'm not just talking power, but did you notice it said great power? See, that's what follows. You give it up to Jesus, and guess what follows? Great power. See, we learned this. I'll believe it when I see it. Come back, listen to me. We've learned this. I'll believe it when I see it. Didn't we? We learned that when we were young. Why? Maybe Dad always lied to us and said, sure, son, we'll go fishing this weekend. I'll believe it when I see it. Maybe that's how it started. There was a myriad of ways it started in your life and mine, but we were raised to live by sight. I'll believe it when I see it, but I'm going to tell you something tonight. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to get plugged in and life is going to change in a radical way and you're going to discover the true power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to have to change that and you're going to have to turn it upside down and say this, because Jesus said it. John chapter 11, you can see it. When he prays to the Father right before he raises Lazarus, he says this, if you'll only believe, you will see. He says, I know you don't see anything happening right now, but I want you to believe and then you'll see it happen. Trust me. Don't those words just sound like nails on a chalkboard? Trust me? Yeah, he says, trust me. If you believe, you will see. See, seeing is not believing in God's economy, but believing is seeing. We got to remember that. See, great power comes when we believe. And the world, as they looked at this church in this time, they couldn't believe. They could not deny that God was at work in their lives. This freaked me out as I looked at my own devotions. As I looked at my devotional life, I looked at Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who comes to Jesus, and he says this, as a spokesman for the Pharisees. He says, well, surely we know that you are a teacher sent from God, for no one could do the things you do unless he were. I'm thinking, Nick, you've come out at night. You got a mouse in your pocket? Who are you talking we? He was talking for the Pharisees. Doesn't this freak you out? They knew he was from God. Oh my gosh. They were looking face to face at the manifest presence and the power of God, and they said, no. I choose to hold on to what I have. And they missed it. They missed it. These guys had great power. Those guys had no power. And we walk through life wondering, where's the power in my life? Oh, believe and you will see. Then it says this, not only great power, but it says great grace. Check it out. Great grace. Grace, another word for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. You've heard it before, haven't you? God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches. God's riches. God's riches. Who has more than God? Nobody. He got it all. God's riches at Christ's expense. You know what that means? If you're walking with God tonight, and you're plugged in, you have great power, but guess what? You're loaded. We're rich! I'm rich! I can't believe it! I got this card, and I've kept it in my wallet. It's for Kurt and Carrie Wheeler. They're not here tonight. That's why I use their name freely. I owe them one. Oh, yeah, they pulled a practical joke on me, so I'm ready. It's coming back home to haunt them. This card is from the lottery. It says you scratch 3 and you immediately win $10,000. Yeah. Guess what? It's a winner. I'm going to drop it on the ground. They're going to pick it up. They're going to scratch it up. Oh, I'm rich. They're going to win. But you read on the back and you can collect the money from your mama. Just dial 1-800-STUPID-FOOL. Yeah. So excited and then so in the depth. Wow. See, look at verse 34 again. It says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. See, they didn't lack anything. They lacked nothing. So how many of us could say, if I just ask for, and I don't want you to do this, but if I just ask for a show of hands, if I said, who's lacking tonight? Probably unanimous. Yeah, amen, I'm lacking. I'm lacking big. I'm lacking. If I'm lying, I'm dying, I'm lacking. How many? Everybody. Yeah. But these guys, notice what it says. Nor was there any man among them who lacked. See, wealth is not marked by how much you have, but true wealth is marked by how little you need. Oh, I think you need to hear that one again. It's a good one, isn't it? Wealth is not marked by how much you have, but true wealth is marked by how little you need or want. I don't want anything because I don't lack anything. Oh, God's riches at Christ's expense. He says, you know what? If you would just take your possessions and let them go, I could possibly unload some of mine on you. As the old Pentecostal preacher used to pray, Lord, let me get under the spout where the blessings come out. Yeah. But you got to let go and let God. You got to let go and let God. Redefines life. It really does. Verse 34 again, it says, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as they had need. The church right now is doing 180 down the freeway. They are at full tilt, and something really off the hook happened. And you can expect life to get a little bit insane when you truly start living with reckless abandon and extravagance poured out, letting go of everything for Jesus. Remember the adage, you cannot outgive God. And that means every aspect of your life. Look at what happens here again now in verse 36. It says, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, does something completely insane. He sells his beach home in Cyprus. And he takes a sack full of money, some serious lana, some bodacious fedia, a huge amount of dough, some seriously filthy lucre, and he drops it at these guys' feet. And you can almost hear the crowd. Oh, cha-ching! Let's do this thing. Everybody. And then the silence. Then the whispers. Oh my gosh, can you believe this? It's probably a whole ton of money. I can't believe what's happening. And then, oh yeah! Yeah! Everybody's, yeah! We're richer! We're richer! Oh yeah! Oh yeah! Barnabas! Barnabas! He's the man! He gives the man! You know? And everybody's like, yeah. And then pretty soon, praise God, hallelujah, we got a Pentecostal experience going on. Wow. Everybody, man, it's on. And the worship service lasted until all hours of the morning. Now I'm reading into the text. But can't you see it? I mean, people just going, God is here, man. Did you see Barney? Wow. I love you. You love me. Oh, dude. I mean, he broke the bank, man. Wow. He was inspired. But the problem is, Barney's actions inspired something else. It inspired something else. Let's look at chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira's wife, sold a possession. He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of the and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Great proof text, ladies and gentlemen. If you think that being plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit is like Luke Skywalker learning to manage the Force. That's right. It's not Yoda.
Oh, yes.
It's not. This being plugged into is not a force, it's not an energy, it's not merely a power, but it's a person. It's God. If that doesn't give you a little goosey rush, imagine being filled with the Spirit means nothing more than being filled with the presence of your Creator. Wow. Yeah, that's what it means. Peter here is filled with the presence of God, and in that moment, he's exercising discernment. He understands something that otherwise could not be known. This is another thing that happens to us when we're filled with God. We know things that could not be told to us because God searches the hearts of men, and he knows what goes on in them. You can fool me any day of the week. I got stupid written all over my face. But if I'm filled with the power and the presence of God, look out. You are in some deep do. Uh-huh. Yeah, because God is telling, like he's telling Peter, something very deep and real. Peter discovered something right here in this moment, that right now what he was seeing was the Ananias show. Yeah, this was, why? Because Ananias, he wanted a piece of the action too. See, he saw Barney, he saw what happened, and he wanted some too. Well, guess what? He got some, didn't he? Let's look. Verse 5. Then it says, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. No doubt. Can you imagine the look on Peter's face? No way! I mean, I just wanted to rebuke the dudes. You know, I don't want him to die on us, my goodness. I mean, everybody was just freaked out at this point. And then in verse 6, look what else happens. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. See, because she has a carnal mindset, life takes her by absolute surprise. How many of us in this room find that we never cease to be being shocked by the curveballs that life throws at us? We stand there and go, I don't know how this happened, man. I just don't know how. Good grief. I mean, I was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. I'm serious. So I don't know how this happened. Get into the squad, please. Okay. I was wrong guy. Life takes us by surprise. Well, in fact, you know what? Sapphira's got the same thing going on. Do you know what this is? This is a carnal mindset. At no point was Jesus ever shocked by the things that happened. He knew deeply and intimately what was going on. If you're filled, if you're plugged in to the Spirit of God, guess what? You get wisdom and knowledge beyond yourself. I've had it happen to me too many times, where I would know something about, I turned to a friend and I told him, I said, there's something going on with you and it's not good. I mean, this is really, really bad. Bro, tell me. And he looked at me square in the eye and he goes, I don't know what you're talking about. And I thought, wow, I must be really losing it, because I thought I was hearing, and sure enough, in a few short weeks, literally all hell broke loose. Everybody was shocked but me. And it wasn't because, oh, Howard, you know, you're just the man. No, not at all. All of it belongs to Jesus, and he was just navigating me. Those who are led by the Spirit, oh, they're truly God's children being led. Like a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day, God just leads his kids through life. So if we start to feel a little aimless, we don't know where we're going, guess what? Abraham didn't know where he was going. You're in good hands. All he had to do was follow the leading of God. Just believe and you will see. But look what happens. His wife comes in, not knowing what had happened, verse 8, and Peter answered and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, oh yeah, for so much. Then Peter said to her, liar, liar, pants on. No, it said, then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? look at the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And then immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last, and Peter went, see, I told you, it wasn't going to happen. And a young man came in, found her dead, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. And so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Wow. The first question that anybody with half a brain is going to ask is, why would God do such a thing? I mean, aren't you wondering? Why would God do, I mean, is this what your God always does with his people? Okay, you step out of line, guess what, sucker? You're dead, man. I brought you into this world, I'll take you out. That's right, lie to me, man. Boom! Gone. Histoire, as they say in France. Sentencia muerto, as they say in Espanol. No mas, as Duran once said. And I've heard people in churches say, you know, bless God, we need to get back to the days of Ananias and Sapphira. Praise God, wouldn't that be great? And I think this. Every church would have to have a morgue in the basement. Can you see us now? All to Jesus I surrender. Ah. 3/4 of the room, including the worship leader, go over. I surrender. Ah. Wow, that was a funky chorus. What's up with my Aunt Wilhelmina? Once again, I think what God is doing here is trying to help us by way of visual. We need a visual. We're like that. See, if we see it, it gets easier to grasp a hold of it. See, because he'll not only tell us, but then he'll show us after he's told us so that we can remember it. This is a very good visual. Mm-hmm. We need visuals to really get it because we have a tendency to forget. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they're Christians. Don't get this wrong. They're a part of the church. They were there at the start of the church, but this is the start of the church. But one thing's for sure, they were Christians, but they were actors. Oh, yes. The Academy Award goes to Ananias. Here's your award. There's your grave. This is a picture what happens in the life of a believer when they hear me. This is a picture of what happens in the life of a believer when they start to pretend. I think you need to chew on this for a second. This is a visual picture of what happens to a believer when they start to pretend. Yeah, I've given it all to you, Lord. Yeah. In Joshua chapter 7, the children of Israel have just absolutely worked Jericho. Jericho, huge, thriving metropolis. The children of Israel, yeah, they won the battle. But then they go to Ai, little Ai. Oh, man, we got this thing in the bag. Let's do it. And they got worked. Why? Achan had taken something that wasn't his from Jericho. And maybe you know the story, but the reason they lost is because, not because they didn't have enough manpower, but they did not have any God power. They lost. See, the minute that people pretend to be something that they're not, death comes in. Immediately cut off from the life-giving blood of the Spirit, and all of a sudden, boom, like me and the cord wrapped around my drill, I'm unplugged. Don't know why. You do it unconsciously. Some in this room, as you hear the sound of my voice, you know that you know that you know life has become unplugged. Some are trying to protect their rap in here. They're trying to protect their reputation. They don't want their friends to know what's going on in their life. And maybe, just maybe, they've been kidding themselves into thinking that they're used to being dead and this is how life is. The whole time, they look at the distance and they look longingly at victory and think, boy, I wish I could have that too. See, for some strange reason, you and I are just really good at being pretentious. We're just good at it. And it, get this, if there was anything that just got under Jesus' skin, if there was anything that just drove Jesus nuts, it was hypocrisy. He looked at religious leaders and said, oh, you look great on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Why would he say such a thing? Because he loved them and he wanted to get out of the grave life and start living the power life, being plugged into him. Why would he sit on a hilltop overlooking Jerusalem and say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How many times I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you weren't willing. Man. So broken was he over this that he went to that cross anyway and looked up at heaven and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the chance, I not only pray for them, John 17, but I pray for those who will believe because of their message. See, hypocrisy is the one thing that'll get the fire. It'll put the fire out quicker than most anything else is hypocrisy. And you can see it in yourself. It comes like this. You're no longer excited about the Lord, no longer fired up. It's just, you know, church. And you're no longer talking to people about the Lord Jesus. Oh, that's no longer a burning desire anymore, but things have kind of calmed down a little bit. That's when you first got saved, but now it's different. No, that's hypocrisy. You don't have compassion. You see somebody steeped in sin, you go, yeah, well, you made your bed. Now go ahead and lie in it. No compassion at all. Just filled with hate and judgmentalism, picking everybody apart, knowing how everybody else is supposed to live, but never once taking a long, hard look at what's going on with you in any of these areas. And if you could just sum it up, it would go like this: dead, dull, depressed. Man. See, the reality is everybody wears a mask. Everybody in this room has got one. You know, they say that a man can steal money with a briefcase. He can steal more money with a briefcase than he can with a gun. Classic case in point. The man has done his time. He was a businessman. He had misused his position and taken money, and he found himself in jail, and he got paroled. They had to get him a job. While he was in jail, he studied animal husbandry. He was into it. He wanted to work in a zoo. He says, I'm done with business. I want a job in the zoo. So he goes to the zoo. They're hiring. He's excited. Off he goes. He's talking to the curator of the zoo. Curator says, man, I'm looking at your qualifications. You know, you've studied hard, obviously. They're in jail, and you seem like a fine, upstanding guy. But he says, you know, we're really not looking for, you know, somebody to take care of the animals. But he says, the job I have, it's kind of humiliating. I don't know if you're going to be into it. The guy says, man, I just got out of jail. I need something, anything. He says, well, okay, you're going to have to. And he reaches over this box, and he sets it out in the middle of the room. He says, this here's a gorilla suit. A gorilla suit? Yeah, he goes, bro, our gorilla died, and we need to have a gorilla. He's a major attraction. So, you know, if you really want the gig, and you might move into another position, maybe more desirable if you put on the gorilla suit. Man, I need the job, he says. He puts on the suit. So there he is in the cage all day. It's 95 degrees. And it's getting hot and sweaty in the suit, you know? And he's tired. People are throwing nuts and everything else. And he's hungry. And he climbs up in the tree. And he's there in the crook of the tree. And he falls asleep in the gorilla suit. And he falls out of the tree, hits the parapet wall, goes into the lion cage. Yeah. Oh my gosh. He starts to scream. You know, he can't pull off the suit. And oh my gosh, somebody help me, please. Dear God, somebody help me. And over walks the lion. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. And the lion looks at him and says, listen, buddy, if you don't shut up, you're going to get us both fired. We think that we're so good at hiding when in fact the only person that we're hiding from is God. Do you remember what it says there in James? He says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Dull? Man. Dead? Depressed? Are these things that have been defining your life lately? I want to encourage you tonight as we look at the communion table. He says this as you take the bread and the cup. He says, do this in remembrance of me. They represent something supernatural, something spiritual, something metaphysical. They represent our healing. Tonight, you have a tremendous opportunity, and that is the time to no longer be putting out the fire, but then to be lighting the fire. To be being filled, Ephesians 5:18, with the Spirit. It's your opportunity tonight to deal with life and reject death. Oh, is it going to be easy? No, it's humiliating. Yeah. Does that mean that you're going to lose everything? Sorry, yeah. It's got to go. But the benefit was something that has changed our world. And it can change yours if you only believe. Tonight, as the lights go down, there will be prayer people here in the front pews. In the name of all that is holy, I urge you, come. No longer living in the tomb, but come and seek the Lord. Confess it, pray, and then take the cup, the bread in the cup, and enjoy being plugged in. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the reality that we find in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the reality that we read of here in the book of Acts. That if we would only come, you would give us life. Lord, we see even here in the book of Acts that Christians can live a dead life, a dull life, a depressed life, being unplugged from your power. Oh, Lord, let it not be so among us tonight. God, I know by the presence and the power of your Spirit at work in this room tonight, there are many here. There are many here that you've convicted, that you've spoken to in this place tonight. And Father, I cry out for them. Oh, Lord Jesus, save now. As the book of Hebrews tells us, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. And they could not enter into his rest. God has rest for you and a purpose, a power. He wants to come in and live in your life and turn it completely upside down. If you only let go of your resources and grab a hold of his. If there are any in this room that have never received Christ, you need to come down to the front to the people that are going to be here to pray with you, and you need to commit your life to him now. What does that mean? You say, Jesus, I've been sinning for too long. and living apart from you for too long. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I acknowledge the fact that you died on the cross for my sin. And what a beautiful thing to do for me. God, you gave your all. I surrender all to you right now in Jesus' name.